The Arian controversy was really about the nature of man and how we are saved. It involved two pictures of Jesus Christ. Either he was a God who had always been God, or he was a man who became God's son. The church's theological position was, in part, dictated by its political needs. The Arian position had the potential to erode the authority of the church, since it implied that the soul did not need the church to achieve salvation. Reincarnation, the Missing Link in Christianity, by Elizabeth Clare Prophet. I'm J.J. Semple, and this is the Golden Flower Podcast, where we cover meditation, kundalini, and human potential. Today's episode is on merging with a creative superstructure of life. The oldest argument, not only in Christianity, but in all religions, is how and or whether the individual can experience oneness with the individual spirit, sometimes called God, or the Creator. Is it through enlightenment, spiritual awakening, or self-realization? Or is it through the intervention of some orthodox religion, salvation through the doctrines and dogmas of the church? It is the argument that hangs over all religion, dramatically highlighted in Christianity by the four-century struggle between the dissident followers of Arius and the Orthodox followers of St. Augustine. Let's turn to the internet, that source of information elitists look down on, but readily use. Let's see what the Wikinet has to say about oneness, salvation, and religious cosmology. In Hinduism, we run across the concept of moksha. Moksha is a final release from one's worldly conception of self, the loosening of the shackles of experiential duality and a reestablishment of one's own fundamental nature, though this nature be ineffable and beyond salvation. Moksha is achieved when the individual Atman unites with Brahman, the source of all phenomenal existence, through the practice of yoga. Here we have a framework to work within. At the same time, we have an empirically proven system, yoga, which, if successfully practiced, allows you to attain the oneness state. As for Sikhism, pretty much the same. According to Guru Nanak, the founder of Sikhism, the goal of the human is to have union with God, and for this the Sikh must conquer the ego and thus realize his true nature, which is the same as God. According to Buddhism, the whole universe is a single dynamic web of energy. There is no almighty God in Buddhism. There is no one to hand out rewards or punishments on a supposed judgment day. Buddhism is strictly not a religion in the context of owing allegiance to a supernatural being. There is no savior concept in Buddhism. Although a Buddha seeks refuge in the Buddha as his incomparable guide, he makes no servile surrender. The Buddha is not an incarnation of God. The relationship between the Buddha and his disciples and followers is that of a teacher and student. The liberation of self is the responsibility of one's own self. Buddhism does not call for an unquestionable faith by all Buddhist followers. It places heavy emphasis on self-reliance, self-discipline, and individual striving. As for Christianity, creation now has its end and purpose in Christ. Therefore, and not surprisingly so, Christian interest in cosmology and creation has changed from being concerned with matter or technique to one of relationship, that is, a dependency on the Creator, not only for his creation, but also for subsistence. Interesting that the author here uses the word changed, as in the Christian interest in cosmology and creation has changed from being concerned with matter or technique to one of relationship. What does this mean? It simply highlights the evolutionary aspect of Christian doctrine, how it changed course as a result of the Arian controversy. Again, Elizabeth Clare Prophet. If Jesus was a man who became God's son, it implied that other men could also become God's son. Sound familiar? It should, because it sums up the cosmology of most of the other religions. However, this idea was unacceptable to the Orthodox, hence their insistence that Jesus had always been God and was entirely different from all created beings. The Church's theological position was, in part, dictated by political needs. The Arian position had the potential to erode the authority of the Church, since it implied that the soul did not need the Church to achieve salvation. So, given the fact that Christianity veered away from the notion that by practicing certain techniques you can attain the state of oneness by your own efforts, how do we reconcile these various cosmologies? What's the point of religion, then? Is it only to follow established doctrines? Only to conform? Not to explore? It seems that Eastern religions encourage their followers to explore. Whether it's that way in actual practice, I don't know. The point is not who's a heretic, or who's saved and who's not, or by what means, according to which doctrines. It's examining these cosmologies from the point of view of common sense. As far as religion goes, if it's a set of moral standards for daily life, what more do you need than the golden rule? Treat others as you would like to be treated, or its Judaic counterpart. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Most religions share this ethic of reciprocity. If the world's population observed it, it's hard to imagine crime or war existing. But that's another issue. If the goal of religion is enlightenment or salvation, above and beyond a moral code for leading a good life, then the various religions have done a poor job. Wars, pogroms, crusades, jihads, persecutions, sexual molestations, inquisitions, witch hunts, are only some of their failings. Religions are touchy. They don't like criticism. Ever hear of confession? Sounds like 1984. Big Brother, permanent inquisition, heresy, doubt. Not only in the Christian religion, but in other religions as well. And let's not forget the other major orthodoxies, Marxism, fascism, communism, psychiatry. What do they have in common? They're afraid of new ideas, afraid to evolve. We often speak of democratic and republican heresies as deviation from mainstream politics. The Church of Scientology uses the term squirreling to denote its heretics. Better to accept the governing teachings of one's religion without question. But what are the governing teachings? According to a recent New York Times article about a test on basic religious knowledge, most true believers do not know very much about the teachings they, as members of their given faith, are supposed to know. In fact, according to the test, they know less than non-believers about their chosen faith. It's almost as if people don't care what they believe. Instead of, let me explore and find the answer for myself, they say, it's too much effort. Just tell me what to believe in. So if the majority don't really understand what they believe in, why should you bow to pressure from those who don't have a clear idea of what they believe in? According to Bill Maher, 15% of the American populace are atheists, agnostics, non-believers. Yet, according to the poll cited in the New York Times article, these non-believers know more about various religions than their own adherents do. They scored better on the test. Why? Most non-believers were once believers, or were at least exposed to certain beliefs by their families. Once they began to doubt, they ran the precepts and doctrines they were taught through logic and fact checks. That means they studied the various religions in order to substantiate their claims and found inconsistencies and anomalies along the way, which was enough to turn them into non-believers. That doesn't mean they've stopped looking for something to believe in. It means they have applied Ouspensky's dictum of questioning everything you see, hear, or feel. Not a bad credo to live by. So what about the believers who scored poorly? What does this say about them? Must they know a lot to be saved or awakened? Or is just fervor and zeal enough? It depends on what you're trying to do. If you're trying to speak in tongues or become carried away by Pentecostal practices, then you probably don't need to know all that much. You do what you do on faith, and you try to enter into the spirit of the moment. Exhaustive doctrinal knowledge is not necessary. If, on the other hand, you are interested in the mystical proposition, that of merging with a creator, or spiritual awakening through meditation practice, then you have to find the path that suits you, and that demands study, not the least of which is the study of the self. Where does that leave traditional religion? Somewhere in a vast yet vague middle ground with nothing much to do except debate points of dogma, lording it over the rest of us, non-believers, mystics, and Pentecostals alike. Without a true spiritual practice to follow, they have a lot of time on their hands, so they set themselves up as bodies of judgment, judging you and your dedication. Are you truly dedicated? Are your thoughts pure? Are you a doubter, a squirreler? Do you really need someone examining your thoughts, judging you for them? Not if you obey the golden rule, you don't. That's all the religion you need. Traditional religion has failed. Why? Because it's largely a political creation. The people involved in actual religious practices are few and far between. Like the army or big business, only 20% are down in the trenches doing the work. The rest, the 80%, are politicking your future, deciding whether to include your name in this month's to-be-downsized list, checking on the purity of your commitment. Yet you cling to the mainstream in hopes of escaping imminent danger. What danger? That is never specified. All the better to keep you afraid of the future. Shouldn't this spur you to take it upon yourself to discover the truth? Contrast the traditional approach with the Arian notion that teaches men can transform themselves into sons of God. What's the common sense difference between the traditional and the mystic paths? Well, for one, to follow the Arian path, you don't need an army of supporters, supernumeraries, spin masters, and sycophants. By and large, this work must be done alone, with you, yourself, at the helm. Two, since you're on your own, there's no one challenging your approach, no one calling you a heretic, no one blaming you because you doubt. You don't have to conform, so adapt a pragmatic, empirical approach to finding the truth. Challenge everything you see, hear, and feel. refuse to take the word of some institution or individual many times removed from the source. Armed with an ethic of reciprocity and a meditation method like GFM, and perhaps a touch of yoga or Tai Chi, seek and find the truth by yourself. You don't have to feel guilt, and you don't have to contribute money. No one's going to get burned at the stake because you meditate in the quiet of your own room. Look at the growing numbers of those striking out on their own path. Compare them to the numbers of those leaving conventional religions. And not just for reasons of disillusionment, sexual molestation, and the lot. People are tired of top-down. People are reading and thinking more. People are experimenting more, with everything from tattoos to the personalization of religion, the awakening process, self-realization. Can the truth, the way, the path, whatever you want to call it, only be handed to you from without by some authorized representative of Orthodox religion? Or can you find it within by using your wits and trusting your eternal nature? For a roadmap to discovering the creative superstructure of life, check out Deciphering the Golden Flower One Secret at a Time. Thank you for listening to the Golden Flower Podcast.